Father, we just thank you for all that has transpired so far in our service today and all the ways that you have ministered and touched our hearts and enabled us to touch yours through our worship. Now we pray that we might touch your heart by attentiveness to your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if I were going to describe the way in which I think I preach, it would be serving a huge buffet of solid meat. I've never felt like my sermons are cotton candy sermons where you get a little, you know, taste of sugar or something and go on your way. But I think every one of my sermons is really full of meat. And for those who are hungry, there's a lot here. And so sit tight this morning, fasten your seatbelt. I'm going to probably talk fast, but I want to give you a whole load again, okay? A whole truckload, not just a piece of cotton candy to suck on. 2 weeks ago, we were preaching about the story of Uzzah in the scripture. And you'll remember that we mentioned that a joyous occasion was marred by disaster because the ark was finally being returned to Jerusalem after being gone for over 20 years. And to make the job of bringing it back to Jerusalem easier, they fashioned a brand new cart, they had it pulled by oxen, they had the ark on the cart, and in the midst of just transporting the ark, the oxen stumbled, the cart teetered, and Uzzah, who was accompanying it, reached out his hand to stabilize the ark, and he was struck dead on the spot. As is always the case, the blame was not to be laid at the feet of God, but upon the people involved. God had given very specific instructions on how the ark was to be moved. It was not to be put on a cart and pulled by oxen. It was to be hand-carried with poles that ran through rings on it, and it was only to be carried by Levites. Nobody except a Levite was to touch the ark or any of the holy things. And their biggest mistake that day was being too casual in their approach to God. And I was speaking about being too casual in our worship of God, just assuming that anything's okay, approaching him kind of as your brother and friend, and forgetting that he is God. I want to give you two more examples today of being a little too casual in our worship. The first is the story of King Uzziah. Now, don't confuse Uzziah with Uzzah. Uzzah is the guy that was struck dead when he tried to stabilize the ark. Uzziah was a king over Judah. He started reigning when he was only 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years, and his reign was marked by great prosperity. You might remember him from the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The sad thing was, near the end of Uzziah, I'm going to get mixed up myself, of Uzziah's 52-year reign, this great reign of prosperity, at the end of it, he became prideful. And he lost it at the end. Now listen to this text. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Catch that? But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong and will bring you no honor from the Lord God." So King Uzziah was no longer satisfied with just being king. He decided, well, I can do what the priests are doing. The priests handle the holy things of God. They go in and light incense. I'm the king. I can do as I please. I can do that too. And the priest would stand up and say, it's not for you to do that. That's not your role. God has not allowed you to do that. That is the role of the priest. Then Uzziah was angry. Have you ever noticed how when people who are prideful are called to account, when they're rebuked, they always become angry? Notice that? That's a little side note here. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had his censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Another simple, short example was when the sons of Aaron decided to offer what was called unauthorized fire before the Lord. And their offense laid, and they decided they had a new and better way to offer fire. And they wouldn't do it in the prescribed way the Lord had given. They would decide to improve upon the process. And God instantly struck them dead. In all these situations, the people were just a little bit, or a whole lot, I should say, familiar with God. They got too casual. They approached him as a peer, as opposed to approaching him and remembering that he always is Almighty God. Can I hear an amen here? And I think that can be a big mistake in our lives too. I think it creeps in, especially if we're people that know that Jesus loves us, that we can have a personal relationship with him, that we can come into his presence and lay our petitions. If you're not careful, you can forget he is also God. And you don't approach him too casually. You don't approach him as though you're peers. You always remember who he is. Is he approachable? Absolutely. But he's also God. And he has laid out in his word, which I seem to have somehow forgotten this morning. Good thing I put my text in my notes. He's laid out in his word how we are to approach him. He's told us his truth, hasn't he? A few weeks ago, when I was starting this little segment of my worship series, I quoted C.S. Lewis, who said, God is not safe, but he's always good. God is not safe, but he's always good. And that's a quote from one of the Chronicles of Narnia. And I had, I think, two people afterwards that said they weren't sure what I meant by that, and they weren't real sure they liked it in particular. So I want to come back to that and try to explain it a little bit more, and I hope I can do that. One way to think about me picturing, as Lewis was doing in that chronicle, of Jesus as a mighty lion. Now, as Aslan, which was the name given him, Aslan was a good lion. He was a good, holy, perfect lion. He symbolized Jesus. And yet, a lion is only safe when you're on his side. If you're not on his side, there's nothing safe about a lion. So in that light, we can say God is not safe, but he's good. As long as you approach him as he is to be approached, as he has told us to approach him, yes, he is safe. But when you decide, like King Uzziah here, well, I can do that if I want. I don't have to follow what God said. I can do as I please. He just loves all of us. Then you better watch out. This morning I was reviewing my notes just last minute before Sunday school started, Grow Group started, and I thought of another illustration of this because I still fear that somebody's not going to quite understand what I mean when I say God is not safe, but he's good. And a story came to my mind of a thing that happened in Florida about 2 years ago. There was a animal shelter down there, and they had taken in a Rhodesian Ridgeback. How many of you know what a Rhodesian Ridgeback is? Okay. They're known for like chasing down lions. This is a serious dog. And when Beth and I kind of halfway toyed with buying a dog a few years ago, when our kids started talking about leaving the house, I thought about a Rhodesian Ridgeback because it's a serious dog. I mean, if you're its family, you're okay. If you're not its family, it's used to hunting down lions. Anyway, what happened down in South Florida was there was a Rhodesian Ridgeback in a shelter. And a young girl, I guess a 19-year-old girl that worked or volunteered at the shelter, decided to take it out on a walk. And she takes it down like a forest preserve trail, just this, you know, cute young 19-year-old girl with this Rhodesian Ridgeback. Some guy is hiding on the trail. And he comes up behind the girl, grabs her by the hair, and pulls her down to the ground, obviously to assault her, and the Rhodesian Ridgeback goes to work. The girl was not assaulted, okay? And that's maybe a picture of God. He's not safe, but he's good. If you're on the right side of him, you're okay. You're very safe. But if you decide to do it your own way, and he's just going to have to be happy with that, he is not safe. Amen? Does that kind of help explain it a little bit? Anyway, I'll go out and buy Rhodesian Ridgebacks and invite me over to your home and tell me when it's safe for me to pet him. I'd love that kind of a dog. I really would. I like a dog that is so friendly and nice and lovable, but has smart enough to know when to turn. That's my kind of dog if I had my choice. Anyway, don't want to talk about dogs too much this morning. Let's get to what happened next after Uzzah was struck dead. Now remember, this is not Uzziah now, the king. This is Uzzah who tried to stabilize the cart when it started to teeter, and he was struck dead. After that incident, David finally got up the courage to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He lost his nerve for a while. He thought, man, this thing's too holy. This is too dangerous. I don't want to lose anybody. We'll just kind of leave it where it is for a while. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken just 6 steps, I mean every 6 steps, he would sacrifice a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, so Michal can be a girl's name, watching from a window. And when she saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. You could not have had a more joyous, a more happy, a more worshipful celebration than this day. Everything was perfecto. Then David went home. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, again, that's his wife, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in high honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So after Uzzah had been struck down, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. 3 months passes, and David starts to be jealous in a good kind of way. You know, there's nothing wrong with that kind of jealousy. When you see someone being very blessed by the Lord, nothing wrong with wanting that for yourself too. And seeking it too. Say, "Lord, I see Saul, he's just so blessed. His family's blessed. He has 3 kids that love you, and they're walking in the Lord. Father, I want that for my family too." That's a good kind of jealousy. That's not a bad or sinful kind of jealousy. And that's what David was feeling. Obed-Edom's getting really blessed. So he's thinking, okay, let's bring this thing the rest of the way to Jerusalem so we can have some blessing here too. This time, before he attempted to move it, unlike the other time, he decides to pull out the procedural manual and find out, okay, what is the prescribed way of dealing, of carrying, of moving the ark of God? I'm not going to be casual this time. We're going to make sure we get this right so I don't have any more guys struck dead. People, we live in a time when folks around us, maybe even ourselves, we do not want consequences. We don't want to be told that what we're doing is wrong. We don't want somebody to suggest that the way we're living, our lifestyle, what we do with our time and our money, how we handle our sexuality, that it's wrong. People don't want to be told that what they sow, they will also reap. They don't want to be told that if they catch an STD, their behavior is wrong. They just want a cure. Get me a pill. Give money to the pharmaceutical company to come up with a solution to this STD, because surely there can't be something wrong with my behavior. Can't be something that I'm supposed to change. Just give me a pill. Give me a solution. David, a man after God's own heart, was humble enough after the first big mistake to go back to the Word of God. He says, okay, the first time we did it, we didn't get it right. I lost somebody in the process. And so this time, let's go back to the Word. And I apologize, I forgot my word here. Just pretend it's here. We'll go back to the Word and see how it's supposed to be done. I just pray that more of us would be people that when things aren't working in our life, instead of blaming God, making excuses, wanting the problem to go away, wanting somebody to solve it, that we go back to the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, something's not working here. I'll go back and see what your word says, and I will follow that. And if I have to make a 180-degree about-face, I'll make an about-face. I don't have an ego to protect. I don't have a reputation to protect. I only care about your reputation. I only care about being the man of God, the woman of God, that you have called me to be, that you have redeemed me to be by the precious blood of the Lamb. Well, this was a much more joyous day. Though before it was over, as you know, because we already read the text, there was going to be a very downside to it for David. Shouting and blowing of trumpets. Let's look at the exuberance of David as he worshiped. He wasn't holding back and just standing by very calmly. He was saying, okay, the Lord is to be worshiped. I am going to worship him. I'm going to be dancing. I'm going to be jumping. I'm going to be raising my hands. I'm going to be shouting unto the Lord. I'm not going to hold back because the Lord is worthy of my highest praise. Why not worship that way, people? Why worship just with our lips? Why not worship with our whole beings? Use everything that God has given us, everything, to lift him up, to lift him high. You know, we go back to that same old thing that we always say. If we can get excited about a football game, a basketball game, a baseball game, why can we not be just as excited about the Lord our God? Why can we go to a game and be so exuberant and paint our bodies and wear all the shirts we wear and you know, wave our banners, our pom-poms, whatever we want to wave, and yet when it comes to worshiping God, well, I really want to, you know, not get too out of control here today. It's important that I maintain the proper decorum, of course. If you get excited about sports, can you not get excited about the Lord who saved you and redeemed you, that loves you, that provides for you, that listens to your every prayer, that comforts you and sustains you and watches over your family and protects you from the enemy and protects you from accidents and so forth and so on? If you can get excited about telling your girlfriends about that new boyfriend that you have, and you can't stop chattering away about your new boyfriend, why can't you get even more excited talking about the Lord, what he's done in your life, how he's redeemed you, how he saved you from your sins and washed away all those wicked, unspeakable things that are in your closet? Why can you not be just as excited, no, even more excited? Because God has saved your soul. He's taken your sins and put them as far away as the east is from the west to be remembered by him no more. It's okay to get excited about the Lord. And I'd love to see us become way more excited in our church when it comes to worshiping him. I'd like to see us even more exuberant in our worship. Not disorderly, we're not talking disorder, but showing even greater emotion, greater joy, greater excitement than we do in other areas of our lives where we don't seem to be as embarrassed or hesitant to show tremendous excitement. Forget who is noticing and forget what they're thinking. Worship is not about being concerned about what somebody's going to think, whether they're going to like your voice, or whether they're going to think you're singing too loud, or whether they're going to notice that you were slightly off key or a lot off key. Worship is between us and the Lord our God who redeemed us. Can you say amen to that? And as far as I'm concerned, if you want to get excited here, you can get excited. I miss Mr. Roberts, Bob Roberts. I mean, was Bob making a show? Was he trying to impress you? No, he was worshiping the Lord God. And if you know anything about Bob Roberts, you might know that in his early days, he had sown a lot of wild oats. That's why he loved the Lord so much, because he knew how much he'd been forgiven. And Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven much will love much. Bob Roberts, who always sat over here, he knew how much Jesus had forgiven him. You don't know. You didn't know the sins in his past. I knew some of them because he told me. His early days in the Navy, the stuff he did, he knew. And he knew he had been forgiven. And so he took advantage of a lot of chances to shout unto God in this place. So if you know how much you've been forgiven, it's okay to get excited. Amen? I'd like to hear a little bit more of that. I wonder what holds us back from worshiping with exuberance. Now we come in our story to a classic marriage problem. Have you ever had a wonderful, wonderful day and then went home and found a problem waiting for you? Man, have you ever had just a super wonderful day? Everything's gone great about work and everything's wonderful and you're whistling on your way home from work and you walk in the door and there's your wife. And you know it's not going to be a good evening. Ladies, have you ever had an absolutely wonderful day and you're praising the Lord and you're happy in Him and you're just so thrilled with everything God's done in your life and you love your children and you love your family and you're so happy the Lord gave you the husband He did and you're glad you have a job, you're glad you have some money to buy food with, and then you go home and you see your husband and you know he's not a happy camper. You know it's not going to be a perfect evening. Well, that's what happened to David. Everything had been perfect this day. It couldn't have been better, especially as the Lord was worshipped, as he worshipped the Lord. There was joy in the whole community. Everything was great. And then he goes home. The Bible doesn't say that David's wife, Michal, had her arms crossed, but you know she did. It doesn't say that she was sneering, but you know that she was. And however beautiful she had been on their wedding day, she was not looking very beautiful this day. She had a very ugly attitude. David goes home, and his wife, Michal, is extraordinarily sarcastic with him. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She despised him in her heart because of his worship of God. She had, and the word we use is contempt for him. Contempt is a loss of respect. It comes when we react to an offense or a perceived offense that has been committed. And it's one of the stages, people, that you don't want to have in your marriage. When you get to a point where there is contempt between you and your husband, you've got problems. When you start hearing in words and humor and attitudes that they're not just friction, not just some disagreements, not just normal husband and wife type stuff, but when there is contempt, a loss of respect, you are in big trouble. I mean, you're in big trouble. You're very close to the line that leads to divorce. You don't want contempt in your marriage relationship. When you reach that point, everything your partner does disgusts you. I mean, they can't eat cereal without disgusting you. They can't eat an apple without it grating on you and you leaving the room. Everything they do, the way they put on their clothes, the way they do anything. Everything about it bugs you. That's a very bad sign when those things start to happen. And Michael had contempt for David, all because of his worship of God. It disgusted her. And why would his worship of God disgust her? Catch this, because she herself was not right with God. Because she herself was not right with God. When we are not right with God, other people will disgust us. We will find something wrong with them and we'll criticize them. But the problem is not with that other person. The problem is something is not right in our own heart. This is why in this passage, she is never called David's wife. She's only called Saul's daughter. Saul, as king over Israel, had a really good beginning, but then he lost his love for God. And ultimately, he fell into disgrace. His daughter, Michael, was the apple that didn't fall too far from the tree. So, friend, be very careful of when you catch yourself being critical of someone else's worship. And maybe you look around the church and you're just kind of disgusted by how somebody worships. You know, well, why do they do that? They have a terrible voice. They're off key. They come in at the wrong time. Or if you go home and you look at your husband or wife and you find yourself disgusted by their spiritual walk, you don't like what they're doing, it bothers you, be very careful, because chances are the problem is in you, that there's something wrong in your heart. Be careful of those poisons that can make your spirit very bitter. Sometimes we look around on Sunday morning and our hearts criticize people around us as they worship. The Bible says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to find fault with someone else when they're worshiping God from their heart? I remember being in Bible school, and we had this one teacher. His name was Joe Ferranti, and especially was worship. And he told a story once. He'd been in some church service, and he was a musician, and he played the piano beautifully, had a wonderful voice. And he was in some service, and they had some group that came forward and were singing a special number. And Joe Ferranti said that everything about it galled him because it was so bad musically. It was horrendous. He thinks, whoever let them on the stage, whoever let them sing, and, you know, the music's terrible. It's not skillful. They shouldn't be up there. Whoever allowed this, he said, then the Holy Spirit pricked him in his heart and said, that music is beautiful to my ears. That's my children, and they're worshiping me. And he felt rightfully rebuked by the Spirit of God. So one of the lessons here is don't criticize the way another worships. And we're talking here of people in the household of faith. We're not talking about false religions. We're not saying you should say, well, you know, the way Muslim people worship, that's wonderful, it's just worship, and Mormons is great. We're not talking about false religions here. We're talking about in the household of faith, among those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself be critical over how another worships. Don't look down on their way of worshiping because it's different from yours. Maybe they worship best with a pipe organ and hymns, and they're worshiping from their heart. Who are you to judge that? Maybe they prefer another style. Who are you to judge that? If they are worshiping Jesus from the heart, worshiping the Father and Spirit and truth, who are you to say, well, you know, if they really knew the Lord, they wouldn't be doing it that way? Sadly, Christians tend to get so prideful over how we worship, as though the way we worship, the way we're most comfortable with, is somehow better. It's somehow more acceptable in the sight of God. Remember, God is always looking at the heart. God is often grieved at what we have made worship to be. You probably remember that song by Matt Redman, "I'm Getting Back to the Heart of Worship," and it's all about you, all about you. Well, David went home that day to his family, to his wife, and he didn't just go home to go home. the Bible says he went home to bless his family. He was on a spiritual high. You know what I mean? You get on a spiritual high sometime where you're just really excited about the Lord, and he goes home to bless his family. Ladies, take note. How do you react when your husband, who is frail, decides he's going to be a spiritual leader? And he tries to be the spiritual leader God's called him to be. How do you react? Do you receive that well or find yourself criticizing? Well, who is he to act that way now? Who is he to lead the family in prayer? Be careful, ladies. Don't criticize him and despise him in his heart when he's trying to be the man of God that he is to be. On the good side of things, David was not going to be deterred by his wife. I mean, one more thing you can say about David is he was not going to, in the name of maintaining peace at home, change his life of worship. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. Our spouses are a wonderful thing. I love my wife. You all know that. But I love Jesus more. And it's supposed to be that way. And as much as I love my wife, if she ever were trying to get in the way, she never has, of course, of my worship of God, I'd follow the Lord and not her. And Beth feels the same way. Beth has a very precious walk with Jesus, has since before I ever met her. And if I were trying to disrupt that and get between her and the Lord and claim some of that affection for the Lord for myself, she'd stick with the Lord. Because the Lord is more important to her than me. I come after that. And that's the way it is supposed to be. Amen? I have known men over the years who compromise their walk with Jesus. I've seen it more than a couple times. But men who compromise their walk with Jesus because they wanted to keep peace at home. They were getting grief at home, and they decided peace at home was more important than my following of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll have to compromise my walk with the Lord because I want peace at home. I want things on the home front to be good. And I've seen it more than I wish I had seen it in my life. David loved his wife, but he loved his God even more. And that's how it should be. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord." He doesn't say, okay, I'll try to keep it calm next time. I'll be more staid. I'll just worship much more sedately because I want to keep you happy, Michal. No, he says, if you think that was bad, I'm going to become even more undignified because I want to worship God with all my heart and being. Amen? I will make myself even more contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes. He's saying, Michal, if you hated me today, you're going to hate me even more because I am going to worship the Lord. He wasn't disrespecting his wife. He wouldn't be nasty to her. He was saying, God is supreme in my life, and it has to be that way. And if you can't handle that, I'm sorry, but God is going to be first, and that's not about to change. God was so displeased with Michal, as you know, because you read the text, that she was unable to bear children until the day of her death because she had despised her husband for his worship. We come again today to the essence of worship, making merry before the Lord, making myself contemptible, more contemptible, being abased in the eyes of people, not worrying about being self-conscious or meeting other people's expectations, but making up our minds that I am going to worship the Lord. And at whatever level I've worshiped before, it's going to be greater from this moment on. However I've worshiped before, it's going to be greater because he is so worthy. He is so deserving of it. He deserves my shouts and my praises. When I was probably about a junior in high school, I went to some Christian meetings back in Baltimore, and There was a friend of my father that took me to one meeting. My dad didn't go along. And at the end of the service, it was like an evening service somewhere in a restaurant, they had an altar call. And I just remember going forward, and I remember specifically, and I was, you know, always a more shy kind of person, but I remember shouting unto God in that setting. And I remember, for whatever reason, feeling later like I shouldn't have done that. And I don't know all that went into why I came away thinking, feeling kind of foolish, if you catch me. But years later, I've come to a place of saying, I will shout before the Lord. And I do. I mean, if you stand near me during worship, you'll hear, I shout. And when I'm by myself, I really shout. And I don't feel funny about that, because he is so worthy of it. When I think of my life and my sins and the things that he has forgiven me of and cleansed me of, things that I should have been struck dead for, I should have been exposed for, and yet he forgave me, I want to shout before him. I'm not ashamed of that. When I think of that word God gave me last year, more praise and worship and all things will advance. It's so easy every day to just be worried and to be fretful and to, you know, what's going to happen now? And I think, you know, more praise and worship and all things will advance. I can't go wrong worshiping God more. You can't go wrong worshiping God more. It's only going to get better if you say, I'm going to worship the Lord with my whole being. Whatever, you know, gift God's given me. Some of you know how to dance. I can't dance. And if I had to dance to worship, it wouldn't be a pretty sight. I don't know what you do with your feet. I just don't know, okay? I can rock a little bit, and I can use my voice. But if God's giving you that ability to move your feet, do it. Move your feet. You know, if he's giving you the ability to sing some harmony to some song, sing unto him. If he's giving you the ability to sing off key with the most gusto that you have, because he is worship, is to be worshiped, and he finds your voice so beautiful, so magnificent. He is so pleased when he sees one of his children worshiping him. Men often hold back in worship. Some Sunday morning at the beginning of a service, just look around. And you will see that men often hold back in worship. I don't know what it is. I don't know why men hold back. I don't know why they often just stand or have their arms crossed while everybody's singing or looking. I don't know. I have no idea. Is it unmanly to sing out loud? Is it unmanly to show emotion? You do it at the football game. I don't know what the problem is when you come to church. Maybe there's a sign out there. I don't know what's out there. It says, men, don't show any emotion. I don't know. We'll have to check. Maybe we should take a cue from King David. This wasn't Queen David here. This was King David. And worship God with all your being. And if somebody doesn't like that, who cares if they like? You're not doing it for them. And if your spouse tells you at home later, well, that was a sight this morning, say, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And your heart say, Lord, I'm going to worship you even more. Nothing's going to stop me. Worship is forgetting about ourselves, forgetting about our pride, and honoring Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worshiping him with cautious respect, because he is God. Coming to him the way he says to come to him, which is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then using our whole being to worship him with exuberance. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, you are to be praised, and we praise you in this place today. And I want to grow in my worship of you and grow in my ability to not hold back, to not be self-conscious, but to lift up my voice and my hands and everything you've given me to unashamedly give you praise and glory every day that I live. Father, we want to be a church that worships you with our whole being that worships you without holding back, that lifts you up higher and higher every day and every week. Father, we want to be the kind of church that because of the worship of you being so great and so pure that when visitors and newcomers come through our doors, they'll be awestruck and say to themselves, truly, the Lord is in this place. Truly, this is not a place of just some kind of religiousness, but this is a place where the true God, the only true God, is being lifted up and revered and exalted, and they'll be drawn to that faith that we have in you, a mighty God. Hallelujah. We bless you for your word today. We bless you for these examples that speak to our hearts, that call us to a higher level of our worship of you. It's in the name of Jesus that we have proclaimed your word and now prayed. Amen. Amen.